Together to worship His holy name. If you look on the back of the bulletins, we have an ice cream social that will be in 2 weeks, and it will be at the Kurtz's house, which is off of Bellevue, if you sort of behind Food Line on in New London on 460. It will begin at 2 o'clock. There is a pool, so if you'd like to swim, that's open. It'll begin at 2 and go until Kelly's tired of us, and we'll just have a great time. We'll have someone to park, how we can direct the parking. We ask each person to bring a chair, one of those folding chairs if you have, and either ice cream or dessert. And I know it's going to be a great time of fellowship as well. And I'm really looking forward, you know, someone that we have not seen on a regular basis because of health issues, and their comfort level is just not yet comfortable being inside, but I'm looking forward, and I know you are too. Ruth and Glenn Harvey are planning to be here. So it'll be a great time of fellowship together that day. Any other comments or announcements about that, Kelly?
No, I think you've got covered it. We'll try to keep people from parking on the street and walking up the hill, so we'll park people in the back in the field.
Now, we used to have a prohibition against chocolate ice cream or desserts, but we've lessened that a little bit. So you can bring a few, but let's not go crazy with chocolate. Anyway, also, there are a couple, you know, things that we're so excited that we're gradually and safely opening back some things. And it's, even Ms. Wetzel said today, it's just good to see each other's face and to see smiles. And we're starting to regain some things that got put on the back burner. The next two announcements are in light of that. I've been asked by several about the resuming the training of Eucharistic visitors that would take the consecrated host from our worship service and extend it as a part of us, as I have preached, that when we take communion together, we are doing that with all the heavenly hosts, with the entire church, but some physically aren't able to do that. So several have asked again, if you're interested in that, you can either talk to me or to our lay Eucharistic minister, Jim, about that. Then also I've been asked about when we can start a daytime Bible study again. And we'll probably at this location never be able to have a daytime study because they have an active daycare and school of the Desmond T. Doss Academy. So we are looking to start one on the studies of the Beatitudes. It would be every other Thursday from 10:30 to 11:30. And I want to get a feel of who would like to participate and so before we determine where we will be meeting. We have several options that we're looking at this time. Any other announcements? Then let's move into prayer requests. Any prayer requests listed that aren't listed or any that you'd like to highlight? Yes, sir, go ahead.
Keep praying for Justin, but good news, praise God, he went home yesterday.
Oh, he did?
He's in his own house.
Amen.
Yep. Still a long road to recovery. He'll have surgery in a couple more months where they'll put a steel plate in his head where they took a piece of his skull, but he got to lay in his own bed last night.
That's great. Praise God. What a miracle. Amen. And I've talked to several in our congregation that this week or even today have had near misses on the road where the Lord has protected us, and we must always be grateful when we're able to traverse our roads safely, and we never should take that for granted. So we give just hopefully we'll do it prayerfully and gratefully. Any other prayer? Yes, sir, David.
Prayer for our soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines.
Absolutely.
In harm's way, particularly in Afghanistan.
Was the number now 13 Marines?
Yes, sir.
So, yes, what a tragedy. And, Augustine, the early church father, even though he said that often there are just and valid reasons why Christians must fight in a justified way, it's still hellacious. It's always a tragedy. And we truly want to keep our men and women protecting our country, protecting freedom in our prayers, and pray for these families of these Marines that got the phone call that no one would like to get. Any other items for prayer? Any for praise? Any that would like to thank the Lord for anything? Then let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be alive and well in your good grace. As we gather to do that which we will continue to do for all eternity, we are so grateful, radically grateful, that we are able to enter into the presence of not only the sovereign God of the universe and maker of all things, but we're also asked to come, desired to come. It is for your pleasure that you have created, redeemed, and drawn us to yourself. We stand amazed at that type of gracious love, to not only be extremely desired, but to be desired by one who is altogether pure and lovely and holy. And in the presence of your holiness, we are reminded of our want of holiness and the gift of your righteousness in Christ Jesus, given for me, for us, given freely and indiscriminately to all who believe. So it's a good day, and we praise your holy name. We thank you for the work that you're working in so many. We pray that you'll continue, and thank you for the improvement that Justin has seen. Continue to bless there. Continue to bless David Kinzer and his path toward stability. We just thank you for your watch care. We pray for those that have lost loved ones in the battle in Afghanistan. We pray that you will continue to protect those men and women who take a stand for truth. And we pray that you would guard them and protect them. Be with their families. An anxiety that I personally don't know, but many do, and that is to have just the anxiety of having someone in harm's way. Draw close and comfort as only you can. We thank you for being the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our distresses, so that we, having the compassionate eyes of Jesus Christ, would be moved to show compassion to all others. Thank you for assembling us together. We ask these things in your holy name. Amen.
Amen.
We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your paths. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy upon us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions. Wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new your Holy Spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take us by your Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
Amen.
If you look to the insert, we'll use one of the portions of Psalm 119. To call each to worship. Your decrees are wonderful. Therefore, I obey them with all my heart.
Your word goes forth in its light, and its understanding is simple.
I open my mouth and pant. I long for your commandments.
Turn to me in mercy, as you always do to those who love your name.
Steady my footsteps in your word. Let no iniquity have dominion over me.
Rescue me from those who oppress me, and I will keep your commandments.
Let your countenance shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes.
My eyes shall see with tears, because you will not keep your law.
Is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4, verse 1 through 9. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them, that you may live and go and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are all alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, "Surely this great nation is wise and understanding people." For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Is that there is nothing certain but the fact that each one of us is a sinner. We mask it. We pretend that it's not. We live our lives putting our best foot forward and window dressing and seeking to downplay, deny, or ignore the truth. At the core of each one of us is that we run from the Holy God. It binds us together. Forgive us of those times where we have allowed the commonality of our sin to be that which alienates us, but rather may we be open to the movement of your Spirit, who individually warms over each heart to see that it's not the other's sin, the other's need, the other's problem or issue, but it's ours. There's great grace in that, Lord, for if it's not my responsibility to correct the other, I'm released. I'm free to simply look to you and allow you to be God and me to be grateful that your love and mercy comes to each one of us. It is for me. We all are led to say together. And we are grateful that when we turn to you, having been drawn by the power of the Holy Spirit, you always graciously deliver us, upbraid us not, crown us with the robe and put the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon our head, and you welcome us home. We thank you for this love. We thank you for a love that made each of us in Christ Jesus your favorite child. For we are in the Beloved. And in the Beloved, as one, we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.
The second reading is from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly, as I ought to speak. Here ends the second reading.
Thank you for this day. Now may your Holy Spirit open our hearts and minds, direct my words to point to you alone. Sir, we would see Jesus. We focus upon him through the power of your Holy Spirit. In that precious name, amen.
Amen.
We come to the end of our study this summer, looking at the Apostles' Creed, and I'll be mostly in the Deuteronomy passage, looking at Moses, and that's why I wanted the entirety to be read and not simply that which was on our insert. And it just has struck me that maybe like a mother thinking of her children, or a man when we open our drawer and look at our pocket knives, it's like each one of them is our favorite. It's like each one is the one we really love the most. And I've noticed as I've studied this through the summer, it's like each phrase in the Apostles' Creed is my favorite. But I think this one is my favorite. We believe in the life everlasting. Amen. We believe in the life everlasting. Moses, in this passage, knew he was going to die. He also knew that he was going to die and not accomplish the one thing God had told him to do. He told Moses, when he was called at the burning bush, to go and to set his people free from Pharaoh and captivity in Egypt, and to take his children to the promised land. And Moses not only knew he was dying, but he knew that he was dying as one who had failed to accomplish the one task. You and I might know regrets. You and I might, as we are facing our demise more quickly than we would like, and we arrived here more suddenly than we thought we would, we may have things left that haunt us. Let me suggest that on Moses' bucket list, he knew, because of his own sin and disbelief, unbelief of God's word, he knew that he was not going to be able to check off the most important, that is entering the promised land. But in the middle of that, he found comfort. In the middle of our failure, in the middle of our disappointments, in the middle of our impending death, he took comfort in that first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism. What is your only? Not one among many, not most important. What is your only hope? And that is that I am not yourself. I am not myself. But I've been bought with the price. I am his. And we see that in Deuteronomy 4. In the midst of his own angst, his own death, he said, my only comfort is in the covenant, knowing that I am his. I'd like to read from probably the one who we're told it was the wisest man, and even in his wisdom he was quite foolish at times, but even Solomon was simultaneously a saint and a sinner. And he wrote in that wonderful book of Ecclesiastes, speaking of the commonality of this thing that binds us all together called death. And he writes this in Ecclesiastes 2, and I want to use speak from the Beck's translation, because I think it's a little bit more poignant. But he says in Ecclesiastes 7 that it's a wise man that thinks about his own funeral. I hope you have thought about your funeral. Don't leave it to those left behind to think about it. It'll make their job a whole lot easier if you put some thought into it. Your own demise. And he says this in Ephesians, Ecclesiastes 2, beginning in verse 16. Neither the wise person nor the fool will be remembered for very long, since both will be forgotten in the days to come. Both the wise and the fool will die. So I came to hate life because everything done under the sun seemed wrong to me, Everything was pointless. It was like trying to catch the wind. I came to hate everything for which I had worked so hard under the sun, because I will have to leave it to the person who replaces me. And who knows whether that person will be wise or foolish. He will still have control over everything under the sun for which I've worked so hard and used my wisdom. Everything I've worked for, I'm going to leave behind. Even this is pointless. Then I fell into despair over everything for which I had worked so hard under the sun. Here is someone who worked hard after wisdom. He had tried to do all to turn his estate into something glorious, simply to see it given to someone else. Even this is pointless and a terrible tragedy. Where are we to look? Well, Solomon answers that in Ecclesiastes at the end of the book by saying, here's where you're to look, to Jesus Christ. The same way that Paul says in Romans 7, that brings us far before we face our death, just in the living of our lives. How come I can't do the things I want to do? How come I keep doing those things I swear I'll stop? How come I can't get better control of this which is going on? Who in the world will deliver me? And Paul's solution, Paul's answer was the same as Solomon's. And that is, thanks be unto God who rescues me. So in the middle of our angst, in the middle of our struggle, we find our only hope is the fact, not that we can do it, but that he did it, and he does it, and we are in him, and he holds us. And we know because we are in him, there are a couple realities that are true. And I'm going to use as my outline something Paul says in Acts 17, speaking to those that had no hope, or at least had an unnamed source of their hope. And he says, in him we live and move and have our being. We see these same three realities in Moses. In him we live. And the first thing that Moses focuses on here in Exodus or Deuteronomy 4 is that we were drawn by him into. We are drawn in to the covenant. And because we are in him, we will not see destruction. It's not a hope. It's not a wish. It's not a maybe. It's not the good odds are good in your favor. It's the fact that if we are in him, we know everything that happened to him. And let me say, everything that could not happen to him is true for us who are in him. We live in him. And we're told in Psalm 16, and Peter confirms it in Acts 2, that God would not let his Holy One see destruction. God will not allow Jesus Christ, his Holy One, to see destruction. And if we are in him, you are in him, indestructible. Now that's vertically. Let me give a caveat. I always have to do it. That only speaks vertically. When you're driving, when you're making health choices, when you are making life choices, you're not indestructible. In him, in our spiritual life, we are indestructible. Our salvation, our being in the covenant, is not a fragile thing. It's secure because it's not something that was created with me. It was created with that who is the first fruits. And if he's the first fruits of all righteousness, there's a second fruit and a third fruit. And there's an innumerable basket of fruit, Revelation would tell us. If you're in him, you're rock solid in him. There's a good friend of mine that will go unnamed because I didn't secure permission to share this story, but it sums it up well. And if you identify the person, please don't do so aloud. But I remember visiting a gentleman who's a dear friend and truly devout. This man loves Jesus Christ and is truly, truly a devout follower. And he was having very major life and death surgery. I visited with him for about an hour, and they were coming to get him for surgery. And I called his name and said, "Would you like me to have prayer before you go in for this surgery that is very critical? The chances are you won't make it. Would you like to have prayer?" And he looked at me with no disrespect. He likes me too, I think. No flippancy. And he looked at me and he said, "Pastor Tom, if you'd like to have a prayer, that's fine. But I don't really need you to, because I feel like either way I'm a winner." Brothers and sisters, that's understanding what Moses understood. That's understanding the Word of God, what it tells you. You win either way. In fact, Paul would say, you even gain when you don't win on the physical part. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Now, it's not gain for your family. It's not gain for your friends. It is truly a loss. But for you, it's gain. Either way, we win. Abraham did something that I think would be even further worse than what Moses is going through. Moses is just looking at his own demise. Abraham in Genesis 22 had to look death squarely in the face, but it wasn't his own, it was his beloved son. It was his only son, the son of promise. And he not only had to look his death in his face, he had been called to be the instrument of that death. He had been called by God to take his own son's life. I can't envision a stronger, more gut-wrenching angst. But he knew either way I was a winner. And what we read in Genesis 22 is quite interesting. As they get to the base of the mountain and he leaves behind those that have helped them on their journey thus far, he makes this very clear in the Hebrew and even in the English declaration. The boy and I are going to leave. The boy and I are going to go up to the top of the mountain. The boy and I are going to worship God, and the boy and I are going to return. Abraham, in the midst of his angst and his desperation, knew he was rock solid because he was in this covenantal love through Christ Jesus. We don't know what he knew. We know the story. A ram was provided just at the last moment. Abraham didn't know how God was going to provide. He just knew that God was going to provide. In fact, the author of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 11 that what Abraham truly thought is he was going to have to put his son to death, but he fully believed that God would bring him back to life so the boy and he would return. See, we live in him. The second reality that both Paul and Moses saw is we not only live in him, we move. We progress. We live it out in him. Paul says in Philippians 2:12, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. It doesn't mean work for. It's not something you obtain. It's something that's deposited. Now you work it out. You work it in the living of life. You put it into practice. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do. We read in this passage that Sarah read for us, Moses says, you live this covenant out through the power of the Holy Spirit by hearing the word of God. You know the Hebrew word for obey. It's used more than 1,000 times, actually more than 1,100 times. And most of the time, the Hebrew word for obey is translated with the other English word that is a very suitable and actually means the same thing. It translates it as hear. And we know it from Deuteronomy 6 when it says the great Shema, where it says, "Hear, O Israel, and to honor, to keep, to obey the law of the word is to receive it as precious, to keep it." See, our living of the life is that which we focus on. That's why worship is so important. That's why idolatry is so devastating. Because if we are focused on that which is not God, we're going to manifest that which is not godly. So we hear the word. We believe the word more than what our eyes tell us, what counselors around us would say. There's a saying that I love, and my dear wife has to hear me say it too often. It's sort of my catchphrase, to the point she asked me, I just say shorthand. And that is, you live by the sword, and you what?
Die
by the sword. In other words, how you live, that which you focus on, that which has all your attention in life, sure is strange. It seems to prove Jesus' word. That seems to be exactly how you die. But the good part of that is also true. Those who live by the word do what? They die by the word. Those who live focusing, listening, honoring. See, the truth of the matter is we all share a common destiny of tasting death. For brothers and sisters, let me tell you, through the word and through my own experience at probably doing close to 600-700 funerals in my time, we don't all die the same. It might be certain that death is the same, that we're all guaranteed to die unless the Lord would return. But I tell you this, the scripture is true that those who have invested, those who have listened, those who have sought, never perfectly, to hear the word in life, in death, that word serves them. In death, they're held, and in death, there's a peace that passes all understanding. Charles Spurgeon, if you've heard me do funerals, you've heard this. Charles Spurgeon said that life goes full circle. When we're born, we're crying. It's a painful process. Don't you remember being birthed? It was hard and it was painful. They call it labor, and it's not much fun for the infant coming through either. I mean, they're going from one reality to another. And you come out of that process and you are bawling. But Spurgeon said everyone around you are smiling because there's new life. At the end of life, everyone around us, hopefully, are crying. Everyone around us is tearful. Everyone around us will be missing us. But there's one person in every death situation who's a believer. There's one person who's not crying. It's the one who has lived by the word and now is dying in the word. And they're smiling, Spurgeon said, because they are stepping into a life that they've never experienced before. So we live in Him. We move in Him. And the third reality is we have our being in Him. This is what Moses knew, is his comfort and his strength. We are established by this covenantal love of God in Christ Jesus. If you look in the Deuteronomy 4 passage, you see a simple little word over and over and over. And it's a simple word, near. God is near. He is near. And He's near in three ways, if you'll allow me to say it that way. The first way He's near is He's just near in proximity. We don't have a distant God that's far removed, that's apathetic to the concerns of His creatures and creation. We don't have a deistic type of God We don't have a God who's totally unfeeling or removed. We have a near God. He's closest. Think of the comfort Moses felt. He knew that because of his own disbelief in God's word, he wasn't going to make it into the promised land. He knew that he wasn't going to be there, but he took great comfort that even though he wasn't going to be there, God was here. God comes into the middle of our muck, and he's near. He's at hand. We might go into the far country, but he never does. You ever feel like nobody's paying any attention to you? You ever feel like even those people you pay, workers and other things, you just feel like they're just humoring you sometimes? You ever feel like in a group of friends, your voice is the least important one? If we're truthful, sometimes even with loved ones, we sort of feel like that proverbial Gomer pile that's volunteering, desperately wants to be recognized, and he's overlooked. Isn't it a truth that brings so much hope to know that the God of the universe pays ultimate attention to you? You're the apple of his eye. He's near in proximity. The second thing, and it gets better, the second thing is he's near in the sense that he's biased. There's a way in the scripture, the Hebrew scripture, where nearness is talking about that which you're in favor of. You may think of Psalm 1 where it says that at the day of judgment or time of crisis, the ungodly sort of there by alone, but God is near, comes close. He's biased toward us. As one wag said, that the deck of life is rigged in your favor. That's an act of faith, because sometimes we feel like it's rigged, but we feel like it's rigged against us, right? Of course you do. Like me, when you're running late, you think that the Campbell County has some plan with your name on it to make all the stoplights turn red as you go. It's rigged, I know it. This whole place is against me. It's rigged. Brothers and sisters, it is rigged. And the Word of God will tell you, and your only comfort is, it's rigged in your favor. The God of the universe, who creates and authors all things, has your best interest at heart. He loves you. Not because he has to, because he wants to. And you're established in that because he came to not only give you long life. Eternal life doesn't just speak to the duration of it, it speaks to the quality of it. I came to give you life, and that abundantly. And the third thing is, we're settled. We're no longer anxious. Eternal life means it can never be lost. It can never be lost. Or as Romans 8 would say, what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? There's a long list of things, but bottom line is, nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For we have. So that means it's not an illusion, it's a sure hope. It's the found. His love is our love because we're in him. And he is the life. I've had people ask me, if you're new to hearing the Apostles' Creed, why do you bow? Some of you may have seen it. When I say, and when others say, the Apostles' Creed, why do you bow slightly when you come to, I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body? Because I'm doing that the same reason we bow when we approach the table, same reason we bow when we go before a cross. Because I don't believe, and the scripture doesn't teach in some distinct notion or teaching or doctrine of the resurrection of the body. But I believe the resurrection of the body is a person. Resurrection of the body is Jesus Christ. We are confessing again in this third article when I say the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. I'm talking about, I confess again in Jesus. Or didn't Jesus say to Mary and Martha at the death, the funeral of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I give you, or here's something I want you to believe in. I am the resurrection and the life. You believe in me, you've got it. Even if you die, you'll live. And living, we just know we're going home. I love that when the Spirit works in unity that Mona picks swing low, sweet chariot. We're going home. This is life everlasting. College students, people that have been overseas serving our country, homesick kids at camp, when they go home, that's not a bad thing. It's what they're longing for. We're going home. That's our ultimate reality. One of my favorite stories in this is about a Nazarene minister, missionary. His name was Henry C. Morrison. And Morrison served the Nazarene Church in Africa, the hinterland of Africa, for about 40 years. And he and his wife decided that they could retire after 40 years of serving the church and others in the deepest jungles of Africa. So the Morrisons decided they would come home. And they're coming home on a boat. And when they get close to the harbor in New York, his wife writes all this in a book afterwards. When they get close to the harbor, he gets so excited. Because even though we don't do what we do as people or as pastors for praise, we'd be lying if we said we didn't like it. We all want to be appreciated, right? I mean, that's just who we are. And he was so excited because when they got close to port, he could hear music. When he got even closer, he saw from the bow of the shore, deck of the ship, there was a band playing. And people were gathering. And then there was this wonderful banner out saying, "Welcome home." And he was so excited, and his wife wrote later, that he just said, it's been all worth it. Not only the work we saw God do in Africa, but to come home and to have this type of welcoming. This is wonderful. His joy quickly evaporated when he learned and realized that sharing that ship with him was then seated president of the United States of America, Theodore Roosevelt. And that party wasn't for him. We know that feeling, don't we? Sometimes we feel like there's a party going on and it ain't for us. And when he learned that that party was for the president, he was also honest like us pastors. And while he should have said, "Well, that's great, he must increase, I must decrease," it bothered him. And he said, "This is not fair. I gave my life for 40 years with very little pay and no glory to serve the gospel. And this old boy goes for 2 weeks on a hunting incident, a venture, and he's getting this parade when he comes home." And Morrison wrote that his wife just looked at him and said, "Honey, we're not home yet." Mm-hmm. Brothers and sisters, you're going home. And we're not there yet. When we get there, this is what we'll all find. And I close with this. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God," i.e. Jesus Christ, "prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." So here's the church, Christ, coming together. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.' And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." You believe that, brothers and sisters?
Amen.
Let us stand and confess our faith together using those precious words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. He sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
Amen. You may be seated.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
Lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
Exalted above all is your name, God of Jacob, for you feed your people, not only for today, but for eternity, with your food that truly satisfies. When your people hungered, you longed to feed them with the finest wheat, and through the grace of your servant Joseph, turned famine into abundant provision. When you brought your children out of slavery, you filled their mouths with good things and led them to life in a land of plenty. In the fullness of time, your Son gave us a place of honor at the banquet of salvation, which is more than we could ever deserve. And so we rejoice with all who feed on him by faith with thanksgiving, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, as we join the unending hymn.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Transforming God, as you exalt the humble and humble the exalted, pour your grace upon your church. Gather to remember the dying and rising of your Son. Send your Spirit upon this bread and upon this cup, that they may be for us the body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread and gave it to them, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." After supper, he took the cup, and again he gave thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the cup of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Inviting God, as in your Son you beckon the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame, visit your church where it is poor and make it reflect the wonder of your love. Renew your people where they are crippled, that your power may be made perfect in weakness. Empower your children where they are blind, that they may know you more truly, and uphold your saints where they are lame, that they may find friends gracious in support and strength, with whom they may never be afraid. Make your church a place of hospitality, that it may entertain angels unawares. For in Christ you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And in the power of your Spirit we shall never walk alone. Heavenly Father, radiant in glory.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ loves you. With a love that's eternal. And therefore, as a minister of the gospel, it is the greatest privilege I have to invite you who love our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in sincerity and truth, to come and to receive Him. Real body, real blood, real love for the living of a real life together. This is the table, the Passover lamb spread for all of us. In Him, let us keep the feast. Amen.
Oh,
our gracious Lord, forgiving us of yourself and incorporating us into you through Christ. We give you thanks for sustaining us with a table prepared by you, for anointing us and flowing our cup over abundantly, and for the promise that because of that, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell together with him forever in the house of the Lord. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Good news. Again, from the pen of the Holy Spirit using Moses, hear these words of the gospel. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.
The service is over. Go in peace to serve and love the Lord.
Thanks be to God.